of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Welcome to Muffin Talk. This is Muffin Talk brought to you by the initiative Titipaunamu Study and Joy, and today it is a cooperation with the Religious Diversity Center. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, faith, and religions. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today's radio program is a cooperation with the Religious Diversity Center, and therefore I have invited Father Kevin Toomey for a Zoom recording. And Father Kevin, a warm welcome and hi to my to our radio program.
Hi to my.
Father Kevin Toomey.
Thank you very much for the welcome, Beata.
Thank you. Father Kevin Toomey is a Dominican priest, originally from New Zealand and currently living in Australia in semi-retirement. He used to be the Catholic representative on the Auckland Interfaith Council, and in this role was also one of the organizers of the National Interfaith Forum when it took place in Auckland. Father Kevin, the Christian communities are now celebrating Easter. And here in New Zealand, we hear a lot about Easter and Easter bunnies and chocolate and so on. But sometimes it's not clear what the celebrations are really about. Can you tell us more about Easter?
Yes, well, you have to go back a little bit. Say 40 days before Easter, we actually begin a thing called Ash Wednesday. And people are sealed with ash on their foreheads as a sign that they are going to enter into a pilgrimage towards Easter Day. The pilgrimage is one of some giving up of some goods so that they'll be more prepared when they come to the Triduum, the 3 days of Easter itself, which are Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Holy Saturday seamlessly flows into Easter Sunday. So the important thing in that is that we focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ for us in this particular time? And it's a little complex, but we come to understand that he is clearly not just a human being, but that he has the divine side of him as well, and that these two go together, and that he sacrifices himself really on the cross in love for the whole of humanity, so that love will prevail. And in doing that, I mean, he suffered terribly from the Jewish people in the form of their Pharisees and scribes, by the Roman governor and by his soldiers, so that he actually suffered great injury, really.
And he suffered from all sides also. Even his disciples, his followers, were not helping him through part of that suffering.
They deserted him because they were afraid that they too would be led into this vortex of violence that was going on, or they too would be killed, as it was quite clear that was going to happen to Jesus, that he was not going to survive this, and that the forces of the government, the instrumentality of government, was going to bring Jesus to a sad end. And that's in fact what happened, really, very much so, that he was treated as the rubbish. Where he was a rubbish dump, where he was strung up on a cross, and this rubbish became the source of eternal life, of victory and celebration for the human race, that in him they had access to eternal life and access to the love and care and compassion that are at the heart of the values that Christians really uphold and want to be able to live out to the full. So Easter Day gives them the opportunity to rejoice in that. In that's what's actually happening, that they are given again each Easter the opportunity to renew their faith and say, yes, I believe that this man was both God and human. And in that, I find a great sense of faith and life.
And it's also said that Easter is the main celebration of the Christians. It's more important than Christmas. Is that right?
Yes, it is. It's because I think Christmas is a wonderful little feast in itself, and but it celebrates a birth, a beginning, whereas Easter celebrates an ending, but also a greater beginning. And we, in fact, go back really to Adam and Eve, if we want to. Their being there as our first parents, as the wonderful story, lovely story of Adam and Eve. And what St. Paul says is that man, Adam, he caused us to fall, to fail. And that what happens is that the man Jesus at Easter time, he reverses that failure, and once again we can, through Jesus, have the full contact with God that brings life and salvation.
And there are also a lot of parallels in with the tree of life, and then the tree on which the cross on which Jesus was hung.
Yes, there are many parallels. That's one of them, the tree of life, the garden, and was a sort of a source of what would you say? Source of people not living up to their full life, really, and the tree of life, by reverse and paradox, gives fullness of life. So yeah, that's the thing. We have other things as well, all the little things like his clothing and so on, which was in the Gospels, they show was not divided. They were going to divide it and was not divided. This goes back to a psalm and shows there that someone has actually looked at and seen that and decided that, yes, this fits very neatly into the pattern of Christianity, of Christian life, as it did for Jewish life. And so that's another one of those little things that sort of ties things in.
I think that's important always to remember that we have what we Christians call the Old Testament and the New Testament, that stories from the New Testament often refer to the Old Testament.
Right, and that's at certainly at the very beginning of Christianity, that was very important because the Old Testament was basically all that existed. But as the New Testament grew and was set in place and became a book that we understand, then the relationships backwards and forwards had to be searched for. But they're there if you know how to do it and how to find their relationships. And many of them are fascinating and wonderful to be able to see and to grasp and see that they actually also are at the basis of our faith and they affirm faith.
Mm-hmm. So you mentioned that we have Ash Wednesday, in which we are reminded of our death one day, that we are from dust and we go back to dust. So we'll have starting with a creation story, really. And then, yeah.
Yes, it's it's a story of that what happened in the garden again, where these two people, as we put it, they fell away from the standard that was given them, and that standard then was set. It was the standard that for the human race as it grew and developed, and people didn't understand what it meant, really. Mm. But were hoping for, always, they were hoping for a Messiah, someone who would come, who would be able to right this wrong and bring peace and joy and life in human time, but also more interestingly in eternal time, so that it's opening to what we call heaven.
And then we move to Lent, and then we come to Good Friday, and on Good Friday there are lots of pilgrimages, like in some parts of Auckland, for example, you have ecumenical pilgrimages. Can you say something about these, the tradition of pilgrimages in the Good Friday context?
Well, the ones that I take part in here in Australia are ecumenical stations of the cross. And, for instance, we have a place called Highfield Park, which has a wonderful NRL field, which is about twice the size of a rugby football field. And what happens is that the people step out the 14 stations, so they put a cross in and around the ground and start off with singing, and then go from one to the next saying the stations of the cross. And what really is that's doing is preparing us in an easy way to come to the celebration of the Lord's Passion at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, where what is read is the particular gospel passion narrative and some prayers. And it's so very simple, but it allows the drama of the cross and what it means to be really highlighted and given its own meaning. So that, and then the signs too are lovely, that the cross is held up and put in the front of the church, so that people may come and bow before it as a sign of their recognition of the centrality of this cross, and the fact that the people who are the celebrants wear red vestments. Once again, we're into symbolism here with the blood. It's the sign of the red.
And so Good Friday and Easter are the feasts where all Christians agree. Is that right?
Yes.
Because there are lots of different denominations, different groups of Christians, but these are the feast days that are the same.
To my knowledge, yes. That's certainly of the major Christian religious denominations. That's without any doubt, it's clear. And it becomes clearer as time goes on, because the denominations can see, they can look at one another, and they can see that these things are central and make even more central these two particular feasts.
I only know that that the Coptic Orthodox, for example, they have a different calendar. They still have Easter and Good Friday, or Good Friday and Easter, but they don't follow the Gregorian calendar, but the Julian calendar, and so the day is a little bit different. But that doesn't mean that they still celebrate the same feast days, just a different
sure.
day.
Sure. Yeah. So and many of the Orthodox do the same.
Yeah.
So the Greek Orthodox and Syrian Orthodox and so on, those particular faiths, they actually celebrate according to the Julian calendar, not according to the one that we use.
Yeah. And so when we come, then we come to Easter. So what about the Easter Bunny? Why do we have all these traditions around Easter for the Easter Bunny and eggs and things like that?
Well, I'm never sure of the origin of the Easter Bunny, but the thing that we're talking about is new life. And how does new life come? New life comes through eggs.
And but so, not from the bunnies.
Not from the bunnies, no. But, I mean, I love the bunnies. They're important, and in a funny way, that's, I don't know where they developed from.
I think it's a Germanic tradition, or it's definitely European tradition, because the rabbits are famous for being very fruitful.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We in New Zealand know that two rabbits left by themselves will breed 2 million in 1 year.
No.
Yes.
Oh, my God. What about the tradition in New Zealand and these hot cross buns? Do you have that tradition in Australia too?
Yes. All the English-speaking traditions have that. I'm not sure about Europe. But certainly in America, in Australia, in Britain, in New Zealand.
I'm sure that in Ireland they have it, but
sure.
I haven't heard in Germany or France or so now.
No, certainly not in Italy. They have other things that they do, but not that. But it's a lovely, lovely custom. I like hot cross buns, one of the nicest things, really, to celebrate Easter, because the look of it. The brown shape of the bun, and with the white cross neatly sort of inscribed on the top, and then you heat them, put some butter in them, and taste them, and you get all the beautiful spices. So this is also sort of a reminder of the cross and the spices that we use to embalm Christ's body. But you have to think about that and enjoy the hot cross bun. It's for what it is.
When do you eat the hot cross bun? For Good Friday or for Easter?
For Good Friday. That's the day on which we usually you get them. Mind you, I mean, you've been able to get them for 6 or 7 weeks already. They've been in the shops, which is like what happens at Christmas. Everything goes back further and further and further. So,
yeah. By the time that the feast day comes along, people are sick of it.
Well, they've forgotten the tradition.
Yeah.
That it was to be for this day and the reason for it. Yeah. Most people like hot cross buns.
And can you tell us a little bit more about the Easter celebrations, the Easter Vigil and then the Easter Sunday?
Yes, well, the Easter Vigil is a very beautiful and rather complex ceremony, really. It's the longest ceremony of the Catholic tradition, which starts usually at midnight. Though these days, people bring it back to 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or earlier because of the nature of the congregation that's actually being served. But
it has to be dark.
The most important thing is, yes, it has to be dark, because the first part of the ceremony is a ceremony of light. And what happens is that a little burner is put at the door of the church with wood, and then the priest with prayers lights the wood. And then a taper is taken with light and is put to the Paschal candle, which is a big candle, thick candle, beautifully decorated. And so that is lit with the taper, and off we go. The deacon or the priest goes into the church and starts singing. And three times he stops, and three times other people take light from the cross, the candle.
The candle, yeah.
And as they go up the church begins to come into light until we get to the sanctuary. And there's a special holder then for the candle. And the deacon then sings a special song to the candle. It's very rich and evocative of the Old Testament and what's happening here. And when that's happened and people still have their tapers lit and the church is full of light, then the other lights come on. So, but it is an important ceremony. It's very, very
evolved. It's a long one, as you said, and with a lot of reading and a lot of singing.
That's right. Yes, well, after the singing of what we call the Exultet, we have four readings usually. You can have as many as seven if you wish, but usually parish priests will choose four. And they're followed by a sung responsorial psalm and a prayer. And that takes quite a good length of time, especially as the first reading is that of
the creation story.
Yes, the creation story, the creation of the universe and of all the things in it and the world and animals and birds and so on. And finally, humanity.
Yeah.
As we said before, that's the beginning. From the beginning, there was God at looking after people. He saw that everything was good, and the creation of humans were very good. So it's a sense of a great sense of that, and then we'd go on from that to other things, reading from the prophet Isaiah, usually, which is a lovely reading, and others that take in other aspects of the Christian faith by looking back, as we often do. We go forward by looking back, and within the Old Testament there we find these gems that we bring forth and celebrate to use for Easter. So.
And as you mentioned, that's also a night when we confirm our belief.
Exactly. And then one of the things that happens is that there are very often some people who wish to become members of the church. And so it's a time then, because we have baptismal water, the baptismal pond is brought to the center of the church. Baptismal water is there. Prayers are said, again, very evocative, very beautiful prayers. And in a wonderful ceremony, the people who are there are then baptized. And so the sense of light and of water, these two very important elements of our world, they're shown here at the center too of what it is to become part of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And many of the Christian churches have that very clear baptismal ceremony as well.
Yeah. And so that's the Easter night, and then we have Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday would have different readings then.
Yes.
And it's also a joyful celebration, and that's when the priest is dressed in white, as the light and life.
There are a lot of beautiful Easter hymns.
Yes.
Very good modern and old Easter hymns, and without any doubt that's one of the times when people will sing lustily, because they enjoy, they feel the joy of the feast, they feel the love of God towards them.
Yeah.
They feel the care and the compassion which Easter brings to the human race. So they're happy to sing.
Yes, especially last year was no singing, so this year in New Zealand, at least we could sing. In comparison to other countries in the world, this was not possible, and that's very sad if you can't sing on Christmas, on Easter.
Yeah, that's right. So, and they use the masses then use the accounts of the resurrection, which are tiny accounts. They're very, very compressed.
Yeah.
And you just get a little piece of something. But then,
and so how long is the Easter time then, the Easter season?
So from Easter Day until Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, there are 49 days. 40 days, which sort of balance the days of Lent, and then 9 days from the 40th day in preparation for the Feast of Pentecost, sort of a 9-day novena sort of idea. And then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Encapsulated in that feast. Although we also say that the Holy Spirit came as soon as Jesus died and was triumphant. It was the gift of the Spirit of Jesus that was given.
So the Feast of Easter is not a set feast in the calendar, and as Pentecost is 49 or 50 days, because Pente means 5, isn't it?
Yes, 50, yeah.
So after 50 days, so both of these feast days are not always the same day in the calendar. It's according to...
Yes, well, again, it's because of the Julian calendar, and the I'm not exactly sure now how they work that out, how it is done, but it's worked out, and Easter can't be beyond a certain day or before a certain day. It has to fit into
And I think it's connected with the moon. It's like a half with the moon connected and half calculated.
Yes. The moon on Easter night is full. It's beautiful. As a child, I remember we used to go in a car 20 miles to go for the Easter ceremony of and it was at midnight. So you'd get out of the car and look up, and the sky was full of stars, but the most important thing was that the moon was absolutely bright and shining.
Yes.
So that's the full moon of Easter.
Thank you so much, Father Kevin. Thank you to Australia. Thank you for your explanations about Easter. And I think that we should always remember what Easter is really about, that we don't get blinded by all these symbols that we have in today's commercial world and forget about the real meaning of Easter. Thank you very much for this explanation.
Pleasure. Thank you for asking me to help.
And one quick information about our event in the Coptic Orthodox Church, and they haven't had Easter yet. They are still to come. So they have at the end, I think at the end of April, they have their Good Friday. So on Saturday, the 29th of May, from 7 to 9 p.m., Kitiponamu Study and Joy is organizing an event together with St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church in Birkdale on Auckland's North Shore. This evening will include a presentation by Nick Bird on rock-hewn churches in Ethiopia and a site visit, of course, to the beautiful Coptic Orthodox Church. And for more events, please check out www.studyjoy.nz or the Religious Diversity Center at www.rdc.org.nz. Ya kaha, keep safe, and thank you so much, Father Kevin, for this interview.
Out there, our peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet. For the world, a new day dawning and shining.